Okay, so if you would like to turn to Matthew 10 is where we'll, the first place we're going to be. Last week, I mentioned I was going to start a series on orthodoxy. It's based on some reading that I've done recently, a book refuting the errors of primarily two men. There's others in who are associated with them, but Walter Bauer from the early part of the 19th century, and then Bart Ehrman, who is more of a modern writer. And they are their idea is that what we call orthodoxy is simply the belief system that won out over competing belief systems in early Christianity. Now, the book that I read works to refute it, and they offer various arguments, and some of them are biblical arguments. That doesn't mean the other arguments aren't valid, but some of the arguments are derived directly from the Bible. And those are the ones that I'm interested in promoting as we think about this subject. I want to emphasize what is orthodoxy and how we see it expressed in the Bible, and how the Bible assumes an orthodox position. Because I think that there's a temptation in our world. You know, we get some novel idea, and people find it hard to deal with sometimes. And so I want to try to help you think about these things. So we're talking about orthodoxy. Let's see. Today, what we're going to do is talk about the witnesses. All right? The witnesses. Matthew 10, 1 through 4 is where we'll start. And I've got to turn there myself. And I've got several other passages that I'm going to have on the screen. Now, the church is gathered around the teaching of the witnesses. It's not so much that there were other orthodoxies or other doctrinal systems, and in fact, there really is no evidence at all for any other systems in the first century. There were false teachers who were rebuked in the New Testament, but there is nothing to suggest that they became anything at all like a significant group of people. These were individual false teachers within local congregations for the most part. It wasn't until the second century when there became widespread movements that tried to corrupt the church in other ways. But in the first century, and that's where orthodoxy starts, we have one message from one group of men, and it stands to reason they were alive and they could keep things together in the first 50 years of the church's history. And John, of course, lasts until around 95, and so that's 65 years of the church's history. All right, so we're going to talk about the witnesses. And the witnesses, we call them apostles. And as I said, we're going to read several passages. You can go to Matthew 10 first. But I want to give you the proposition first before I give you any scriptures. So here's the proposition. Orthodoxy centers around the teaching of the apostles, which they received from Jesus. So that's very simple. We talked last time about the rock, that statement about Jesus. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that is the foundation statement of the church. Everything else is connected to this. The doctrine of the Trinity is connected to this. If Christ is elevated, if he has a high position, he's the Son of the living God, then we have a Trinity. If there is, if he has come as the Christ, the Messiah, there's a reason he came. That reason produces our salvation. So everything comes from this. The relationship with God, our salvation from sin, everything rests on this one fact. Now, the orthodoxy, what we're advancing the position here today, orthodoxy centers around the teaching of the apostles, which they received of Christ. So we have a chain of command or a chain of authority that goes from Christ to the apostles. That's what we're talking about today. All right, so So our first point is the role of the apostles according to Jesus. So we're going to look at several passages from the Gospels, beginning with Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4. All right, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. All right, now some of the other passages that we are going to touch on will also name the 12. I'm not going to bother to repeat the names, parts of those passages. But what I want you to focus on, not just the names, but what is it that Jesus said he was doing in picking these 12? Right? Now, obviously, we know they all mentioned Judas who betrayed him. We have Acts chapter 1 where they went through a process where Judas was replaced. And then we have appointed out of due season the Apostle Paul, who is also among their number. So there's ultimately 13 apostles in the sense that we have here. Okay, there are others who are sort of, you know, in the apostolic age and have come to a position of respect and authority, but we have basically 13 men who hold this commission. All right, so we're going to talk about their commission. Let's keep reading. Here now I want to go to Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. You can follow along with me. Mark chapter 3, verse 13 to 16. And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, and that begins, Simon, whom he gave the name Peter, and then it continues on into the next verses, which I'm not going to read. All right, but notice again the reasons why he called them together. What is the purpose for calling these 12? Now here's another one from Mark 6, verse 7. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Okay, so you see again here, there's a chain of authority. All right, and then we have Luke chapter 6, verse 13. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Now that is a significant word as well in this whole mix that we're talking about here. And then finally, Luke 9, 1 through 2. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. All right, so the role of the apostles according to Jesus. Well, first of all, they are named as apostles. That means the word apostello is the verb form. It means I send or to send. All right, you send somebody on a mission. And that's usually the idea of a mission is included in it. If you have an ambassador to a foreign country, you would send him. This is the word you'd use. And he would become your apostle. Someone sent on a mission. Okay, someone sent on a mission. It implies a deliberate choice. It implies an official message. It implies an official mission where they are sent to accomplish a specific thing. So that's what an apostle is. And you'll notice the authority he gives them. They are given authority over unclean spirits and diseases. Now, this is repeated in these choosing passages several times. You see it in Matthew. You see it in you see it in Mark, and you see it in Luke. All right, he gave them authority over the demons and to heal diseases. And so, this is something that is not given to most Christians. Now, there were some other Christians who occasionally did exercise gifts. We see them in the New Testament to do such things. But most of them could not, and most of them could not most of the time. And but the apostles are specifically given this authority. I was going to say power, but it's not just like, you know, we talk about superheroes and superpowers. We're not talking about that. We're talking about an authority that is given to these men, which is similar to the Lord's own authority. All right? And so in another place, I'm thinking it's 2 Corinthians, but I'm not quite sure on the reference, but it's these powers, these authorities are called the signs of an apostle. All right? It's significant that that term, signs of an apostle, and then we come back to this passage and we see this authority being granted to these men. So signs are given to signify something. Now that sounds like Mr. Obvious, right? Signs are given to signify something. Well, what are they given to signify? They're given to signify authority. So when these men come out with their message, they come out preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not simply that they are a traveling roadshow, a one-man healing ministry, and they're going around these villages and towns and they're raking in the cash. That's not what it's about. These men are going out with a message, and it's authenticated by their authority over spirits and diseases. You see? And we see this very deliberate choice and this authority that is given to them. Now, there's one other little thing. Let me just see which one that was in. Okay, Mark 3, verse 14. He appointed 12 so that they could be with him. They could be with him. All right, so this is for training. And so these men have a unique relationship with him. They spent time with him. And in fact, this is one of the qualifications that is laid out to replace Judas in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Somebody who has been with us since the beginning and through the resurrection. Now, there are many people who followed Jesus. There were more than just the 12. Some followed right through the whole time, even though they were not among the 12. There was no inkling that they would be among the 12. And yet God, in his providence, led them. The Lord Jesus chose Judas, knowing he would betray him. But he also provided two men who would qualify to become a replacement for Judas, Matthias and the other guy. Is it Barsabbas? Is that his name? I forget his name now. It starts with B. I know that. Okay? So, pardon me? No, it's something like Barsabbas or something. Or if you look in Acts 1, you'll find it. Did I get it right? Oh, okay. I surprised myself. I got it right. Okay, so anyway, so there's these two men, and so then they cast lots, and the Lord directed that Matthias would be the one who was selected, and so he's now part of the 12. The Apostle Paul himself spent time with the Lord after his conversion. We have his testimony. And that the Lord himself instructed him. He didn't receive this. He didn't go to the apostles like, "Hey, now fill me in, tell me the stories. I got to know the patter." You know, when you're selling things, especially if you're one of these type of salesmen are doing things like vacuum cleaners or, you know, things of that nature, you get trained. You get trained in the patter. You have to say their lines. And I've done a little bit of sales like that. I didn't really like it, but I have done it. And so you learn the drill. And so then you go out and you could be a good little salesman and hopefully make some money for the company. Whether you make any for yourself or not is irrelevant. Okay, so that's not what Paul did. He didn't come to the apostles, "Okay, tell me the drill. I need to know the code words, right? I need to know the presentation." That's not what he did. The Lord Jesus met with him. Okay, so a big deal about apostleship is that time with the Lord Jesus. That instruction directly from the Lord Jesus, and this authority that he gives them. And then he intended that they should go out and preach. What should they preach? They should preach the kingdom. They should preach what he told them. They should preach his message. Verse 2 of Acts 9, 1 through 2, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and proclaim and to perform healing. All right, so you see, they have... They have authority. They have a message. They have their message direct from Jesus. Those are the big things. And then, of course, we have the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. I was going to put it on a slide, but I didn't. Okay, so we should just turn to these. I think we should pay attention to these. So at the end of their training, this is what the Lord taught them. So Matthew 28, and we're not going to make a long comment on these, so we can just quickly read through them. Of course, I got to find them first. Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." All right, so that's Matthew 27, and you see he notes the authority, and he commands them. And then we have Mark 16, okay, and verse 15, very famous passage where he says, "Go and talk." Let's see. Oops, I thought I had it there. Okay, there it is. "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." All right, so we have that same message. We have one more in John 20, verses 21-22. Now, there is Luke also, but I'm going to come back to that later, and I will have that one on the screen. But John 20, verses 21-22, he says to them, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." So the Father sent him. Jesus came and to perform the works of his Father. So what Jesus is saying, as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you on the same mission. Right? The same mission. And verse 22, I didn't read that one. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit." All right, so the apostles, according to Jesus, are given authority and signs and a message. And it's a mission the same as his. Right? So this is exactly what Jesus sent them to do. It's not that they were sent, you know, you have a Pauline gospel, you have a Petrine, this is the language of scholars. You have a Johannine, what are the other? You know, you don't have all these competing gospels from Thomas and Luke and Matthew and Barnabas and whoever else in the world wants to write one. No, you have these 12 plus Paul who form the nucleus, and they're preaching the same thing. Paul himself, when he goes to Jerusalem one time, spends time, you know, seminar time with the apostles to make sure that they are saying the same thing. It's not like there's competing messages. There's one message, and these 12 are preaching the one message. The last commission verse is Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So they are also given a game plan. Right? Start in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. And here we are in Victoria, B.C. All right? So we're fulfilling that mission. But there's a one mission. They're given signs. They're given authority. They're given the message. They're given the commission of the Father and the empowering of the Holy Spirit to carry it out. So that's the role of the apostles according to Jesus. Now, the message of the apostles according to Jesus, and here's where we will go to Luke 24, right? And that's the commissioning passage in Luke. "Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So, the message of the apostles according to Jesus, the resurrection fulfilled the words he spoke to them. All right, "these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." And you remember when Peter made that confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so then the Lord began to teach about how he would die. How he would, you remember? He would, and the, in Matthew 16, how he would die, how he would suffer at the hands of the Pharisees and so forth. And Peter says, Lord, we're not going to let that happen. Remember that? And the Lord says, get you behind me, Satan. He says that to Peter. Okay? Get behind me, Satan, because you do not perceive the things of the Spirit of God. He'd just gotten through saying, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. Wait a minute. Peter, you just cut the link. You're not listening to me. Now here he says, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. I was going to suffer. I was going to die. Now all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled. These things have to happen. All right. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and now you are witnesses. You are to go and tell people that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Now that's what you are to do. That's your message. The message of repentance and forgiveness of sins was to go to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses. And Peter, and you'll see this repeated several times in Acts, we are witnesses of these things. We are witnesses. The Holy Spirit would come, he says, to empower them and to instruct them. And so their mission, their message, they have a mission, they have authority. Now they also have a message. Right? And that is according to Jesus. Now, then the last thing I want to look at is the consistency of the apostles in accord with Jesus. And so we're going to look at a few references in Acts where they are in accord with him. Okay, so Acts chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore it is necessary of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And so here it is. The apostles are consistent with the commission, with the message, with the instruction, with the giftings, according to what they had been taught by Jesus. That is the standard. And so the apostolic standard has a unified and unanimous body of teaching amongst these 12. That's vital. It's vital. It's part of the whole deal. All right, the next passage is Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon on, or at the end of his sermon on Pentecost. And they say, well, the people say, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what Jesus said. What are you supposed to do in response to this message? Repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as our Lord God, as the Lord our God will call to himself. So we have a consistency of the apostles in preaching the message they were given by the Lord Jesus. Right? And we keep hearing the same message over and over again. Repentance and faith and forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We keep hearing that over and over and over again. This is the kernel. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You repent and you turn from trusting in yourself and you trust in the Lord Jesus alone, and you have salvation in him and you have the Holy Spirit. That's the message. That's orthodoxy. And then it says the church grew in accordance with apostolic teaching. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and prayer. And so it is centered on this unified, singular message. It's not that there's competing orthodoxies. There's one orthodoxy. It's the truth that the apostles preached, that they unanimously preached, that they supervised amongst the churches. As the church began to spread, the apostles continued to be involved throughout the first century. We see that with Peter traveling through, if you look down in, chapter 9, Peter goes down and he raises, was it Aeneas? I forget the guy's name. I think that's right. And then he raises Dorcas from the dead, and then he's called up to meet with Cornelius. But what he's doing with in Joppa, before he goes to Cornelius and whatever that other city is where Aeneas was, there are churches there. He's supervising. Peter is supervising those churches. They're going in, they're making sure the messages are right, making sure what they're preaching is right. When you follow the Apostle Paul through Acts, all right, first journey goes through Galatia and Antioch of Pisidia and all those cities. All right, so great, there's these churches established. He goes away. Does he ever go back again? Yes, he does. He goes back again because on the second missionary journey, he goes back to Lystra and Derbe. He goes over the land bridge instead of around by the water. He goes over the land bridge. He goes to Lystra and Derbe. He picks up Timothy there on the second missionary journey. He goes on to the other Galatian cities, and then he heads to Greece. On the third missionary journey, he goes back through those Galatian churches again. He goes through Greece again. He goes to Ephesus again, and then he goes to Greece again, and then he comes back. He's constantly in communication with these churches. He's constantly supervising the churches, keeping the message straight, keeping the life of the church straight. That's what the epistles are about. Read 1 Corinthians. He had a lot of work to do in Corinth. Read 2 Corinthians. It wasn't done. Read the other epistles. He's working on keeping these churches straight. The message of the apostles, the witnesses, are unified throughout the first century. And so that brings us again to the proposition. Orthodoxy centers around the teaching of the apostles, which they received from Jesus. And so we have a great deal of confidence. There's no reason to think that the Lord Jesus left such a haphazard system in place, that there are multiple competing ideas around the Roman Empire that call themselves Christians, and somehow it was the orthodoxy of the Roman Church that won the day in the third century. That's not how it worked. Orthodoxy is the message of the witnesses from the beginning, whom the Lord Jesus himself appointed to this task. We can have complete confidence in what we preach and teach because we were given authoritative teachers. All right, well, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time today as we consider this topic. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we seek to follow you, that you would give us your wisdom and guidance as we think about the message that we proclaim. We do not need to shy away and wonder whether or not we have believed a lie or whether or not we're confused, but Lord, we have the truth from your very lips through your apostles to us. But we pray that you'll help us to be faithful to it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.